Thank you, Dawn. We trust the Lord will bless that word and song to our hearts. It's a song I'm always glad to hear. One of my favorite hymns. Used to be, not too many years ago when I was a young fella, you could bank on hearing that quite frequently as a solo. But as the years have gone by, it's got replaced by much less adequate songs. So I'm glad to hear it again. We trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. We're reading this evening in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going to read together from verse 18 to the end of verse 25. James, chapter 1, verse 18, reading to the end of the 25th verse. With God's word open before us, let's still our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt take this word now and interpret it to our heart. Thou dost know the need of every soul. Again we pray that Thou wilt save us from the sermonizings of a man and grant us a message from heaven. We pray that there will be a word in season for our souls this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 of James chapter 1. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word, for his name's sake. In our Bible reading, there are three wonderful expressions employed to describe the Word of God. We find in verse 18 that it is called the Word of Truth. And then we find in verse number 20, it is called the engrafted word. And in verse 25, it is called the perfect law of liberty. The word of truth is a description which would remind us of the total reliability of the word of God. It tells us that the Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. The Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." When we say that the Bible is true, we mean, among other things, that it was written by the men who claim to have written it, and at the times and under the circumstances which are claimed for the writing. We mean that it was written under the supernatural inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, so that he is himself personally responsible for the authenticity and the veracity and the reliability of every word of Scripture. And of course we mean that the Bible has always been true and right, and it continues to be true and right, whatever subject it happens to be dealing with. The Bible's history is true history. The Bible's doctrine is true doctrine. The Bible's prophecy is true prophecy. And the Bible's promises, thank God, are true everyone, being yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text especially establishes the truth that the gospel contained in this Bible is divinely true. Paul once said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the 4th verse says, "Surely or certainly he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The gospel of Jesus Christ contained in the pages of Scripture is the authentic gospel conceived in the mind and will of God in heaven from all eternity and brought to earth in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's message, totally reliable, and it's a word in season, a word of grace to every needy soul. So the word of truth reminds us of the total reliability of the word of God. The title, "The Engrafted Word," in verse 21, reminds us of the supernatural vitality of the word of God. It is implanted, as the word means. It is implanted as good seed within the heart. And thank God it is implanted in order to produce something. And that something which it produces is a full harvest of holiness. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "He also that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. When, by the grace of God, this life-giving word is implanted in a man's soul, it will, because it is the word of God, because it is supernatural in its vitality, produce a fruit of Christ-likeness and holiness in the one who is saved. Then it is called the perfect law of liberty. And that would remind me of the spiritual activity of the Word of God. The Bible always leads to liberty at every level. You follow the progress of the Bible through history, and you follow the progress of liberty through history. What was it that burst the bands of heathen superstition and imperial Roman bondage? It was nothing but the Bible. What was it that burst the bands of popish dominion during those years of medieval darkness? It was the Bible. What was it that burst the bands of the evils of the African slave trade? It was the Bible, that message that could take a John Newton, slave trader, and make him into John Newton, one of the greatest preachers England ever had, and one of the sweetest hymn writers the church has ever known. What marks the difference between what we call the free world and those who are under the heel of tyranny? I was glad that Mr. Reagan this week took opportunity to lecture the Chinese a little bit on the differences between their tyranny and your liberty. He went part of the way. I was very glad, though they edited it out. I'm surprised that the U.S. press didn't totally edit it as well, though many of them, mind you, did for the most part. I was glad that he referred to the foundation of this company, or this country, as a company of people coming to worship God, to seek God's blessing, not only on their lives, but on their souls for eternity. But you know, he missed the main point. Those people were not merely people who worshipped God under one guise or another, or under one profession or another. The secret of the liberty of this land and every other land that has ever had it is found in the Bible that these people brought with them. Therein is the key to liberty at every stage. It is the Bible. My friend, it doesn't only make for liberty on the grand national scale, but on the level of the home. It's the Bible that makes the difference, because the Bible introduces you to Jesus Christ. You can't know him apart from Scripture. On the individual level, it is this precious, perfect law of liberty, this Word of God, that will lead every penitent sinner to that glorious experience of liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. I recognize that there is no word more grossly misused today than the word freedom, but the Lord Jesus used it in its proper sense when in John's Gospel chapter 8, he said in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This Bible, then, is the word of truth. It is the engrafted word in those who have come to know Christ. And it is the perfect law of liberty. Now, these are the three descriptions of God's Word which the Apostle James uses to expound and explain to us the role of the Word of God in the salvation, sanctification, and service of the soul. I want you to note first and foremost that the Word of truth, you'll find that in verse 18, the Word of truth is the means of salvation. Watch it very carefully. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, in the verse before, if you compare it, you'll find that the apostle is showing us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning or shadow of change. Now in verse 18, he shows us the greatest of the gifts of God to the human soul. What is the greatest gift that God can give you? The greatest gift that he can give you is salvation in Jesus Christ. It is Christ within you, the hope of glory. It is a home in heaven because of a right relationship with God through Christ. That's the greatest gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here James describes for us this inestimable gift because he says the new birth is God's gift to us. I want you to see it clearly. The new birth is first of all of God, of his own will. Begat he us with the word of truth. It's of God's sovereign will that he begat us with the word of truth. If you go back to the Gospel of John, you will find that it gives you an inspired commentary on those words and leaves you in no doubt as to exactly what they mean. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born. So we're speaking of the same subject. We're speaking of the new birth. Which were born, not of blood. That's speaking of heredity, human blood. They're not born again of God because of who their mother was, or their father was, or what their lineage is. Men are not admitted to heaven on account of the family into which they have been born. Thank God, to be born into a Christian family is a tremendous blessing. And to have a praying father and a praying mother is a glorious encouragement and advantage. But you can have a Christian home with a godly father and an interceding mother and perish in hell eternally. You are not born so as to get into heaven just because of the blood that runs in your veins. They're born not of blood. Look again. Nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh is a man striving according to his own ability, doing what he can. And the Bible says you will never be born again by the efforts of the flesh. You can will what you wish to will, but you'll perish eternally if that's all you have to hope for heaven. You are not born again of the will of the flesh. And then he goes a step further. Nor of the will of man. You will not be born again by anything, not only that you can do, but that any other man can do for you. Now, men can be very kind to you, but they can't save you. Men can make you religious, but they can't save you. They can bring you into the church, but they can't bring you into heaven. They can baptize you. They can confirm you. They can make you a deacon. They can make you a preacher. They can make you an archbishop. Yes, they can even make you a pope. But they'll never save you. So many people across the land tonight, and they're depending on the fact that some priest or some bishop laid his hands upon their head and communicated grace to them. I want to tell you that the grace of God that saves a man does not flow through the fingers of a bishop. They're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you're talking about the new birth, you're talking about a divine act. You're talking about something that God does to a soul. Something that only God can do to a soul. And he does it of his own free will. That's how he does it. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows as it wishes. You hear the sound of it? And that's about all you know. You can't tell whence it comes or whither it goes. so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, by the sovereign will of God, for no reason outside of God's good pleasure, compassion, love, and kindness, unprompted by anything in us, uncaused by any merit in man, God, of His own free and good will, begat us again, brought us to the new birth. It is all of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me at all tonight. I want you to understand me clearly enough that you'll be able to stake your soul for all eternity on what the Bible's teaching. If you're depending on any act of man, whether yourself or some other man, if you're depending on any act of the church, if you're depending on any earthly thing to get your soul to heaven, you are most assuredly yet on the road to hell. The new birth is an act of God. It's an act that God accomplishes through the word of truth. He begat us with the word of truth. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we read that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Creation was by God's word. And so the new creation is also by God's word. We are begotten with the word of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we read that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you just think of that. That's how man gets saved, through the Bible, through the preaching of the Bible, through God applying the truth of this Bible to their heart. Men don't get truly saved on the strength of a word of man or an argument that a preacher raises. Men don't get truly saved just because a preacher touches their emotions and tugs upon their heartstrings. Men get truly saved when God the Holy Ghost takes this book and applies it to their heart, shows them their sin, makes them feel their guilt, makes them see a gaping hell beyond them, just a step away, turns their eyes to Calvary, and lets them see the blood that flowed from the wounds of Christ, makes them understand that Christ alone is able to save, and He does save every guilty sinner who comes to Him. And it's when the Holy Ghost takes this word of God and applies it to the heart, that heart will live in you, and that person will be born of God. He uses the word of truth. Now there you have the key to understanding the unremitting attack of the devil upon the word of God. This is why the devil raises his false prophets. This is why he raises preachers to deny the Bible. This is why he raises churches and movements to seek to confuse the teaching of Scripture. This is why there is a spiel of endless translations of the Word of God, so-called, which are really corruptions of the Word of God. This is why. Because the devil knows that it is this Bible preached in its simplicity, applied by the Holy Ghost in its power, that reaches to the hearts of men and women and brings them to life in Jesus Christ. The devil fears the Bible, and he has every right to fear it. The greatest strongholds of the devil throughout history have bit the dust because of the Bible preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. I would to God that Christians nowadays were a little more aware of the great epochs of the history of the Christian church. I would to God that they knew something of the power of the naked sword of God, the Word of God. I would to God that we could understand again, that we could get with freshness into the hearts of preachers and people alike the message of those days when the church had no money, it had no influence, it had no political clout,
It had nobody in power who loved it or cared for it. But it had a God in heaven whose Spirit was operating and preaching the word with power. And that church moved the world for God. Man, the devil has every cause to fear the Bible. Because it is the Bible that is the word of God, quick and powerful, living and almighty. This, my friend, is the word of truth which God uses to the salvation of souls. Ought we not to preach this word? Ought we not to spread this word? Ought we not to defend this word? Ought we not to stand for this word? In a day when rationalism has put on a few false faces, but it's the same old rotten unbelief underneath them, ought we not more than ever to be committed to a full-hearted preaching of the Bible in all its truth, in all its power? Because, my friend, where God's word is preached, you have the assurance, my word shall not return unto me void. God's word never fails to accomplish, intends it to accomplish. It will be a savor of life unto life, thank God in many, bringing them to life in Christ, bringing them to the enjoyment of salvation. Maybe that's just what God is going to do for you in this meeting tonight, through the word of God, to lead you to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've been sitting for years in carnal ease, in worldly mindedness, happy that you're a little religious, that you're doing all you can do. Maybe tonight God will take this word and awaken your soul to realize that there's only a heartbeat between you and a lost eternity. And oh, perhaps this will be the meeting in which you'll come to Christ, and God will use this Bible as a savor of life unto life. My friend, where he doesn't use it in that way, he will use it as a savor of death unto death. You'll never get away from the Bible. It will either seal your entrance into heaven or turn the key in the lock of the door that shuts you into hell. But you'll never get away from the Bible. It's God's word of truth. He uses it to bring people to salvation. There's one lovely thought here at the end of verse 18. That the salvation of God's people, as the word of God is applied to their heart, makes them what James calls the first fruits of a glorious harvest. The first fruits would speak to me of the gracious dignity which is given to people when they're saved. You see, the first fruits throughout the Old Testament was the Lord's portion. That's what was given to the Lord. It was His peculiarly. We are the first fruits because, I tell you, when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, he belongs to the Lord in a new way. Now, I want to say this, that every creature belongs to God. Even the atheist, even the mocker, the careless individual who would go through life thinking little of God, His Son, His Word, His warnings, or His invitations. Every creature belongs to God, and every creature owes God Almighty His allegiance and His obedience. But when you're born again, you come to be the Lord's in a new way. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 speaks of the result of the purchase of Christ. He has purchased unto Himself a peculiar people. Those who are born again are peculiarly the Lord's people. That's a gracious dignity. Thank God it has in it the idea of a glorious destiny. The first fruits reminds us of the full harvest which is to follow. And when we're told here that those who are born again are a kind of first fruits of His creatures, we're learning that when He has brought in all His born again ones according to His own will, God has a glorious purpose to consummate the new creation in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. The whole creation groaneth
and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we also within ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Why do we groan? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this mortal will put on immortality. When this corruption will put on incorruption. And when spirit, soul, and body, we will be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to be saved right now. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're a child of God, to know that you're purchased with the blood of Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that your righteousness is in Christ, that you're accepted in the Beloved, that you are born again of the Spirit of God. That's a wonderful thing to know. But there's something better. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, now are we the sons of God. Verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's good to be saved now, but it's better on before. The Lord always keeps the good wine to the end, always. The devil always gives you his best first. It's a sobering thought if you're in this meeting unsaved that it's downhill from here on all the way. It'll never get better until you get saved. It'll get worse and worse. One preacher said the devil has no happy old men. Very true. Very true. And even if he had, they wouldn't be happy 2 seconds after the day. But the pathway of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. To this glorious destiny we are brought in Jesus Christ. And it's guaranteed to us by the word of truth. God has set a stamp on this. It's the word of truth by which we have been born again and by which we have been given a guarantee of heaven for all eternity. So that's the first role of the word of God in our salvation. Now notice that the engrafted word is the means of sanctification. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I'm a great believer in the Authorized Version. But this is one of those phrases that carried a lot of weight in the 17th century. But nowadays, the words have come to be used in slightly a different fashion. The word naughty, nowadays, carries with it the idea of something of a prank. Something that's not terribly bad. But that's not what the words meant when the translators translated this. Superfluity means an overflowing, or as it's translated in other places, an abundance. Naughtiness is the word for malice or wickedness. So he says, lay apart all filthiness and all overflowing of wickedness or of malice, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now I've pointed out that the word engrafted means implanted. The implanted word is able to save your souls. Now watch this carefully. He's speaking to people who are already saved. And yet he says this implanted word is able to save your souls. So James is speaking of a salvation, or to be more exact, an aspect of the one salvation, which isn't yet complete.
He's speaking of a salvation which is yet to be aimed at. It's able to save your souls. Now, not for a moment is he undermining a Christian's assurance and confidence that when he has received Christ, he is saved once and for all. He's not undermining that at all. But I'll tell you what he is doing. He's uprooting the carnal confidence of hypocrites. Those people who say, mind you, there's a lot of them about Greenville. Those people who say, I am saved, and it doesn't matter how I live. After all, don't I believe in eternal security? So I'm saved and it doesn't matter how I live. I have no concern for holiness. Those people find absolutely no comfort in this text. You see, the salvation that the apostle is speaking of here is salvation that is worked out in the life in holy living. Now, that's not yet perfected in any one of us. But if we are genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, sanctification is bound to take place. If the good seed of the Word of God has been implanted within us and has taken root within us, then it must produce a harvest. And that harvest is holiness. It is sanctification, the Word of God bearing fruit within the soul. Now, this process is carried on by a divine energy. It's not just you read so many chapters of the Bible a day and you'll be holy. This is carried on by a divine energy working through the Word. And James makes it clear that this energy of God operates in us as we receive the implanted Word. Now notice that he says, receive it with meekness. You see, in every man, there is an innate pride that would question the Word of God, that would doubt the Word of God, that would deny the Word of God. There is something in every fallen man that would rebel against the Word of God. And therefore we are told, when you're born of the Word of truth, you with meekness receive the engrafted Word. Now, to receive it means to know it. You can't receive something if you don't know it. And to obey it. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You would think the Holy Ghost had written the verse the opposite way around to hear people nowadays. It's been a long time in the Church of Christ since there has been such ignorance in the Word of God, such a lack of knowledge among God's people of this Bible, and yet it's been a long time, if ever, since there has been such pompous, proud, arrogant, speechifying, if I could use that word, people forever talking, giving, I think, I believe. And at the end of the day, what does it matter what you think? And what does it matter what I think? There are millions of people in hell with what they think. It's what God says that matters. And that's all that matters. And if you're a Christian with meekness, you'll want to know what God says. And when you know what God says, then you'll want to do what God says. Because verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see that? I wonder how many of the church members in America that condemns to the pit. Sitting in a pew every week. Armchair experts in theology. Hearing the word. And never doing the word. He says you deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself that you're saved if you don't have any heart to know or do God's word. Where this is absent, there's no salvation. Where this is present, now I've said it's not perfect. We're not one of us perfected yet in actual holiness. But where this is present, desire to know and do God's word, then it will lead to real holiness, laying apart all filthiness and all overflowing of wickedness and malice. God makes men holy. And when he makes them holy, he makes them useful servants. For the last thing that we need to note is this. Not only is the word of truth the means of salvation, and the engrafted word the means of sanctification, but the perfect law of liberty is the means of service. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word of God is a law to the Christian. I want you to get that. There's an awful lot of rubbish talked about the law of God by unthinking preachers. We sing "Free from the Law, O Happy Condition." You need to know what you're singing, lest you sing blasphemy. Free from the law as a standard of justification. Free from the law in its condemning fury, for it has been satisfied in Christ. But my friend, you are never free to disobey God. Yet, so many people seem to imagine that they don't need to take God's word seriously. Don't get too serious about it. The in-free is at the moment jumped out of the charismatic delusion. Sadly, it has got into so many Bible-believing churches. The in-free is at the moment is, oh, this is exciting. So if it excites you, makes you happy, then it must be all right. Well, let me tell you, if it's in contravention of God's word, it'll not make you happy for very long. And when you're burning in the pit, you'll know it. Now, I'm talking straight to you tonight. I'm not terribly worried who likes straight talk and who doesn't like straight talk. But we're all going to stand before God one of these days. Every one of us. And it'll never be said that this preacher pulled the wool over your eyes. The word of God is a law to the people of God. It is our duty to obey it. Now let's not leave it up there in the clouds. How often have you been told you need to obey God? You need to obey God's word. You go out saying, well, I need to obey God's word. It's time I started to obey God's word. I'm going to obey God's word. And tomorrow morning you'll not be one inch further forward. It's not what James says here. Now you should obey God's word, but he tells you how to do it. First of all, if you're going to serve God, you must study the word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The verb to look signifies not a glance, not a peep, not a run in to cast your gaze around and out again. Signifies a deep, intent, detailed scrutiny and study. That's what this word means. It is searching the Scriptures in order to penetrate their meaning. This is what he's talking about. There is a looking with a deep desire to learn, with a deep desire to know. This is putting aside the things of the world. This is laying aside the calls upon your attention. This is taking time to open the Bible and to employ every ounce of the brain power that God has given you, and using the helps that are available, and taking time especially on your knees to solicit the help and the grace and the leading of the Spirit of God until God teaches you His Word. What it is. Sadly, there's hardly a preacher in Thame does that, never mind a Christian in Thame. We live in the day of the pre-packaged item. Now, I have nothing against pre-packaged food. As long as it's fattening, I like it. So I have nothing against it. But I have everything in the world against pre-packaged religion. I hate it as the devil's counterfeit of the truth. If a preacher wants to be lazy, I have said this, and I think some people have thought that I was using what is called hyperbole, exaggeration. But I can assure you it's no exaggeration. If you care to go, I'm not going to send you to this bookstore, but I can tell you a bookstore in this very city. I went down and I don't want you to go there because you're liable to hear a lot of rock music, etc., blaring in your eardrums. Now, you're not going to say I sent you there. But I saw there the book, the Sunday morning sermon. Not only that, but the hymns, the Bible reading, the prayer, the sermon, the same for Sunday evening, and so that you don't think this is an apostate set up, the same for prayer meeting. You can get it all. I want to tell you, the preacher who sinks to that is not worthy of the respect of a tramp. I would rather be a tramp than a preacher like that. God save us from pre-packaged religion. If that's the kind of preaching that you're liable to get in so many places, then what can you expect from the man in the pew? My friend, if you're ever going to serve God, this Bible has to be the key to your service. And it'll never be the key to your service until you take the time to look into it, to study it intently, and stay there until God gives you its meaning. Once you get to know the Bible, then all the more do you need to obey it. There is a movement nowadays which is a very scholarly movement. In some ways, it's to be applauded and welcomed. Conservative cause has been well served in various areas by scholars, especially American scholars. And I thank God for every victory that they have won over the opponents of the Scriptures. You know something? Vast majority of them, having learned what the Bible means, spend the rest of their lives trying to explain it away. Sitting in apostasy, looking for union with Rome, courting the charismatic delusion, afraid to say too much in case somebody will take offense at what they say. My friend, let me say this to you. The Bible not only speaks of looking into the perfect law of liberty, but continuing therein. And the word to continue means literally to remain by it, to stay by it. Speaks of faithfulness to the Word of God. To be truly blessed, our service must be biblical service. You'll notice, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And here's the glorious thing. Such obedience to God's word leads a Christian to enjoy true liberty. The psalmist said a wonderful thing in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Obedience to Christ is perfect liberty. You see, it's sin that is bondage, not obedience to the word of God. The only true freedom is freedom to overcome sin and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. Now, as we close this meeting tonight, let me ask you the obvious question. Are you a free man? Or are you a free woman? Have you been born again by the will of God with the word of truth? Have you been made a new creature in Christ? Have you been led away from your own works and efforts and righteousness? Have you been led to receive Christ as personal Savior? Are you born again? If you're in the meeting tonight, you're not born of the Spirit of God, you're not saved, and I want to tell you, you're not free. Ephesians 2 tells me that you're under the dominion of the devil himself and of sin. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You need to be saved. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. So you come to Christ tonight in simple childlike faith, crying to God to have mercy, at an end of yourself, pleading that God in grace will save you. You'll enter into the fulfillment of the promise, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be saved. Have you been born again? If you profess to be saved, let me ask you, are you bringing forth fruit unto holiness? Or are you one of those people with a profession and no interest, no serious interest in Bible holiness? Friend, I tell you, you're not free. You need Christ. You need a salvation that's not only a profession, but a salvation that will make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old habits broken, the old life behind you, the old haunts forsaken, and new life throbbing vitally within you by the grace of God in Christ. And if you are a Christian, are you serving the Lord tonight in obedience to his word? Never trim the scriptures for passing success, for passing acceptance with men. Never trim the scriptures because it seems to bear short-term gain. My friend, true freedom is freedom from every dictate of the world, the flesh and the devil, to serve Christ in sincerity. The Word of God has the message for you, a message of freedom from guilt, from bondage, a message of freedom unto the service of God. It's my prayer that the Lord in his grace will take this word and make this message effectual in your life, whoever you are and whatever you are. To touch your heart as it needs to be touched, to save you if you need to be saved, and to set you on fire to serve Christ if you are saved. Pray that God will do it.
for the everlasting honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, and we do want every eye closed. This meeting is almost over, and in just a moment you'll be perfectly free to leave. We'll have no closing hymn because time has gone. Let me ask the question again. Are you free tonight? Are you free from the guilt of sin? Are you free from a haunting conscience? Are you free from a past that's as black as sin can make it? Are you free from the bondage? Are you saved? If you're not a Christian, let me plead with you tonight to come to Christ. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to see you saved. And I'd invite you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let's open the Word of God together, this Word of truth, this perfect law of liberty. I pray, God, that He'll implant it in your heart and bring you to life in Christ. Come and have a word with me. Flee to Christ before it's forever too late for you to be saved. Father in heaven, bless thy word. We're conscious of the human weakness with which it's been preached, but Lord, we're also conscious that thou art not dependent on the abilities of a man. Thou dost use the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt save precious souls. We ask thee, O God, that this night, thou wilt implant thy word in some hearts and bring life and liberty to those people. Encourage the people of God to look into this word, to study this word, to know this word, to obey this word, to preach this word. Oh God, unsheath this sword of the Spirit. And grant that across this nation once again, there will be the unapologetic preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. God grant that we shall live to see a mighty revival wrought by the gracious power of God through the preaching of this almighty Word. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Take us our several ways in safety. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.